Okay, let me just say what I said before I read. Remember that when we looked at Numbers chapter 5, it's what the Lord requires to cleanse the camp of his people. The camp of Israel has to be cleansed because the Lord will dwell with them. So there's a connection between the purity or the holiness of the people of God and the holiness of God. This is what we're thinking of. We're thinking of our God as holy, and he requires us to be holy. Now, chapter 5 deals with the whole camp of Israel. The whole camp must be pure. But in chapter 6, the Lord narrows down his attention to some men. Now, I know at the beginning it says some men, a man or a woman, and it can include women, but the Lord goes on specifically to address men. Okay, so some men, this is what's happening, some men in Israel were specially pure. Okay, so the camp is holy, but there were some men who, as it were, stood out from the crowd, and they were especially devoted to God. And they're called, in the Bible, they're called, this man is called the Nazarite. Okay, the Nazarite. And I think that word is in the text. Am I right? Yes, it's in verse 2. The vow of a Nazarite. So if you need to know how to spell it, it's in verse 2. The vow of the Nazarite. And the word Nazarite is connected with the word vow. So it's like saying the person who has vowed a vow. It's the same root in Hebrew. Okay. Now, one word is missing from our translation in verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. And in the text, in the Hebrew, there's the word extraordinary or extraordinarily. The word means wonderfully. this word is used of the wonderful works of God. And what it's really saying is, we're now thinking about a man who makes an extraordinary vow. Our translation doesn't bring this out, but that's what it means. It means someone who has made a wonderful vow, something either extremely difficult or extremely amazing. If you step back and you think about this man, he's promised to do that. Okay, it's a wonderful vow. And this is a very serious business. Okay? In the law in Deuteronomy and in a book written by Solomon, the wisdom that Solomon had, he warns people, don't make a vow without fulfilling it. Okay? If you make a vow, you must perform it. And Solomon warns people, he says, when you come to the house of God, don't speak rash promises. Don't make rash commitments. Think very carefully and say very little. Let your words be few. It's interesting that the traditional marriage service vows are very short. Very short. I've said this once before, that modern couples often like to write their own vows. That's absolute foolishness. Complete folly. We must be very careful what we vow before the Lord, okay? Anyway, that's a slight aside, but we're now looking at a man who has made an extraordinary vow to God. Now, if I said to you, let's go to the camp of Israel, it would be obvious to you who these men were. Okay? You'd spot them a mile off, because you'd notice that their hair was long. You'd go in all the camp of Israel and say, oh, look, there's a Nazarite, his hair is long. There's another one. I'm not sure there were many, but you would spot them a mile off because they had long hair. And I guess most of us here, if not all of us, will remember Samson. Samson, right? The story of Samson is well known even in the world. And everyone knows that Delilah destroyed him by cutting his hair. But what the text tells you in the book of Judges in chapter 13 it says that Samson was a Nazarite. In other words, the reason why his hair was long was because God had sent his angel and instructed his father and mother that he will be a Nazarite. Let me just turn to you. We read this in Judges 13. Listen, Judges 13. The angel speaks to his mother, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son." This is going to be Samson. "And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And so God had specially chosen Samson to be a deliverer. And he said, he must be a Nazarite. He must be a Nazarite. And I won't mention others, but some of you will know Samuel. Samuel also was a Nazarite, given to the Lord for the whole of his life. That's the kind of vow his mother made in his case. "If you give me this boy, I will give him back to you for the whole of his life." So Samuel, for the whole of his life, was given to the Lord, devoted to the Lord. And this is really what the heart of the Nazarite is, that he is purifying himself in order to give himself devotedly to the Lord. So there they are. There were these men in Israel who were outstanding in their commitment to God. They stood out. They were extraordinary. That's the point. The Bible is telling you this is an extraordinary case. Now, in the chapter that we read, God, the Lord, gives Israel laws for the Nazarite. Okay? So if you're going to make this vow and devote yourself to the Lord, there are certain three rules that you must keep. And you saw them if you have your Bibles open. You can see them there in verses 3 to 7. What were the three commands? First, in verses 3 and 4, they should not drink wine. And it goes on in a long list. Don't drink wine. Don't drink strong drink. And it goes on, don't even drink grape juice. Or even eat fresh grapes or dried grapes, that's raisins. And don't even let the skin of a grape touch your lips. It's completely, you're going to have nothing that comes from the grapevine. And we mentioned Samson just now. When his mother was pregnant, the angel of the Lord said to her, "While you are pregnant with this child, you mustn't drink wine either. Because you're carrying a child who will be a Nazarite to the Lord." So they must not touch the produce of the vine. And then verse 5, the second rule is that no razor may come upon his head. So he was not allowed to cut his hair. And it's very specific. It says that he must let the locks of his hair as it were, hang down loose. That's what he must do. And as I said at the beginning, you could spot a Nazarite a mile off because that's what he would look like. And then the third rule in verses 6 to 7 is that he must not come near or touch a dead body. And it's very strict. Not even if his father or mother dies or a brother or sister, he is not the one who can do the work of burying them. He mustn't touch. He must stay away from them. Now, if you think about these three rules, it's about what you drink and eat, right? It's about the way you look, and it's about what you touch. Can you see that all these rules are about what you do with your body? They're, if you like, they're external rules. What you drink, or the way your hair is, or what you touch with your hands. It's all about external things. But what I want to say to you now is that each of these rules carries a spiritual message. Okay? It's not just about not drinking wine or not touching a dead body. There are lessons in these rules about or for the Nazarite. Well, let's think for a moment before we pass on. Let's think about what these rules meant. So, first of all then, he must not drink wine. Okay? Don't drink wine or strong drink. Now, the spiritual lesson here is that if you are going to serve the Lord, you have to be on high alert. Okay? When a person drinks wine, it weakens the will. It weakens the spirit. It breaks the resolve. It makes them relax and they lose their alertness. And abstaining from wine is to be, it's really about being spiritually sober and alert. It's like the Lord saying to the Nazarite, if you're going to serve me, you have to be awake and sharp. I've used the words in my notes, on high alert. Why would anyone who serves God want to be on high alert? Because there is always for us the danger of temptation and sin. There is a spiritual, as it were, you must be on your watch. You must guard against the approach of sin and resist it. And you notice the Lord goes on into fine details. Don't even touch the skin of a grape. And I think there's a lesson here that when sin creeps into our lives, it creeps in little bits first. How often a Christian has slipped, and a little sin has entered his life, and gradually it grows and it chokes and it kills. That's the way sin works. Sin doesn't come roaring up to you often. It comes sneaking in through the back door. And really, this not even touching the skin of the grape, it's a kind of lesson. You must be scrupulous and on high alert, because Satan will come and he will try to get you to fall. So we have that, first rule. Then second, that no razor must pass over his head. What is this about? This means that he will publicly be identified as a servant of the Lord. If you ever walked through Israel from the time of Moses until the time of the apostles, if you walked through Israel, you would know this man is a Nazarite. This man is a Nazarite. I can tell by his appearance. And I think that this really is telling you that for every servant of the Lord, there has to be an open and public acknowledgement of the Lord. Jesus was very clear to his disciples. He said, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. In other words, it is not the calling of a Christian to hide his faith, to go into his workplace for 30 years, and after he's retired, someone would have said he would have made a good Christian. And they never knew that he was one of Christ's men, Christ's women. Okay, so there is a public, as it were, owning of God upon his head. And then thirdly, what about this no dead body? Don't touch a dead body. Well, if you think about it, this man is, as it were, he has devoted himself to God. And I say, wherever God is, there is no death. God is the living God. God is the giver of life. He is our life. Where God comes, death is expelled. Death and God, as it were, are in two different realms. Death is the wages of sin. People die in this world. Everyone dies in this world because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it is appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So this is brief, but these three signs contain great spiritual messages. Will you devote yourself to God? Will you commit yourself to him? Will you vow to serve him? Will you seek him? Will you purify your heart? Then be on the alert for the approach of the unseen temptations, the little sins. Purify your lives. Will you hide it? No, you cannot hide it. If you are a child of God, you cannot hide it. The name of Christ is upon you. And there is no room for death in the camp of God. Now then, that's what the law is about. It's about the law of the Nazarite. I've said that this man was extraordinary. The commitments that he made to the Lord were extraordinary commitments. But now I want to move on. And I want to say to you this very simply this morning. There is one man who is the perfect Nazarite. All right? I'm moving forward. There is one man, only one, who is the perfect Nazarite. And who is that? Who is that? You know who that is. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, let me give you three ways to think about this. First of all, the Lord Jesus said to the Jews, he said this, he said, this is in John chapter 5, you search the scriptures. He was talking to the Jews, you search the scriptures. For in them, you think you have eternal life. And these scriptures are they which testify of me. Okay? And I want to say this to you this morning. We have seen this on many occasions. When you come and read the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, there is abundant teaching about Christ. Okay? And if you read the Old Testament without seeing it, and the disciples did this, many do it, we have done it in the past, we have read it without realizing that there the Lord was, as it were, giving us the outlines, the identity of his Son to come. Okay. So this is what the Bible is like. We have the whole Old Testament, which, as it were, is before Christ comes. But it's all in one way or another pointing to him. When John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God," he's referring back to the Old Testament. And so on and so forth. Christ is our Passover Lamb. What is this? It's exactly what you'll find in Exodus 12 and 13. So we need to know when we read Numbers chapter 6, it's if we should, before we start, say, now, will I find Christ here? So I give you that as a kind of framework for your thinking. But then, secondly, and this is more important in a way, secondly, the Nazarite laws were fulfilled and surpassed in Christ Jesus. What do I mean by that? I want you to think about this. Remember those three rules? No wine, don't cut your hair, don't touch a dead body. How are these things seen in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's start with the first. Did our Lord drink wine? Did our Lord drink wine? If you've read the New Testament, what did you find? Did our Lord drink wine? Well, I'm not sure that Scripture anywhere explicitly says one way or the other. But our Lord, every year, went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And he kept the Passover properly. Right? And in the Passover, wine was appointed. So, I think that our Lord did drink wine. And you might say to me, well, if that's the case, how did he fulfill the Nazarite vow? But what I want to say to you this morning is that what you find in our Lord is the spiritual reality of that law. Okay? Read the account of Christ's life again. Did you notice how often he was watching and praying? He watched and prayed. There were nights, you can read it in John 7 and 8, there were nights when everyone went home to bed, but our Lord went out to the hillside to watch and pray. So this was a feature of our Lord Jesus' life, that he would watch and pray. Now, the lack of wine was in order that they might be on the alert. That's what watching is, to be awake. And if you look carefully at Matthew 26, when Matthew 26 takes us to the time where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. The cross is before him. And he meets with his disciples in the upper room. And he says this to them. Then he took the cup, this is the wine, and gave thanks. and gave it to them, right? Saying to them, drink from it, all of you. Okay. But he goes on just a little bit after, but I say to you, I'm missing out some words, I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father's kingdom. What is our Lord doing? He's saying, he knows that he has now come, as it were, to the climax, the crisis of his ministry, when Satan will come. This is your hour. He will be tempted to the extremes. And he is saying to the disciples, he leads them into the garden. What does he say to them? He says, watch and pray. Listen, stay here. And what? Watch with me. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. What is our Lord doing? He says to them, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He says, watch and pray. Why? Lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, our Lord, and he came to Calvary. He came, as it were, to the last final battle of his life. And in that battle, all the alertness of the Son of God, all the watching and, as it were, and praying of his life, came to the climax. And these key words, lest you enter into temptation, lest Satan should come in this last hour and defeat me or defeat us. You see, I would say to you that the prohibition on wine is really an exhortation, as it were, to be a watchful child of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely watchful in his ministry. It's even recorded in Matthew 27 that when he was crucified and when they took him to drive the nails into his hands and to put him to death, they offered him what's called sour wine. It's vinegar or whatever, but it's from the grape. And he would not touch it. You see, he was, as it were, entering into that great battle, as it were, on full alert, because it was a spiritual battle. When he hung on the cross, they would all be shouting to him, why don't you come down? Why don't you, as it were, turn tail and save yourself? That was a battle. That was a temptation. And our Lord was absolutely devoted to serving God. We can learn from Calvary. Then, secondly, then, what about our Lord's hair? Did our Lord have short hair or long? Again, I say to you, Scripture does not say. As far as I know, Scripture nowhere describes the physical appearance of our Lord. Short, tall, dark hair, it doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that every day, publicly, he owned his Father. Whether he had short hair or long, we cannot say, but we do know that, as it were, he carried the name of God upon his forehead every day that he lived. Even when he was a child, he said to his parents, didn't he? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house, or I must be about my Father's business? He says to the Jews somewhere, you know that I always do those things that please him. They knew it. They knew it. Christ, as it were, displayed the servant of the Lord in front of his people. Hair long or short, the reality was there. I say to you, the Nazarite vow, it talks about devoting his head. Our Lord devoted his entire person to God. He devoted his body to God. The print of the nails were in his hand. The mark of the bolt driven through his feet were in his feet. The punctures of the crown of thorns, that was his Nazarite symbol. When the crown of thorns pierced his brow, he carried those marks. The writer to the Hebrews, one day, God willing, we'll come to it, he says this, listen. Sacrifice, when he came into the world, this is our Lord Jesus, when he came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, what? To do your will, O God. This is Hebrews 10 previously saying, sacrifice and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire. These are discussed in number 6. Nor had pleasure in them, he says. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. You see what Hebrews is saying? All of that Nazarite, the Lord Jesus has taken all that away. But he's established the reality in his own body, in laying his life down at Calvary. And then thirdly, well, the third rule was that you mustn't touch a dead body. We think our Lord drank wine. We have no idea whether he cut his hair. Did he touch dead bodies? Did he? He did, didn't he? Our Lord touched dead bodies. Now you might say, well, how was he keeping the Nazarite vow by doing that? He was doing better than keeping the Nazarite vow, if I can put it like that. When Jairus came to him to cry to him for help for his daughter, they sent a messenger after Jairus saying, don't waste his time. Your daughter's dead. Let the teacher go. When our Lord came to Jairus' house, you know what he did, don't you? He went into the room where the dead child lay, and he took her by the hand. And he said to her, Talitha Kumi, little girl, arise. And you see, the Nazarite, the ordinary Nazarite man, if I can put it like that way, if he touched a dead body, he would be ceremonially unclean. When our Lord comes and touches a dead body, death flees from him. Right? He's more than ceremonially clean. He is the resurrection and the life. Christ is our life. That's the great reality behind all this. I don't know if I've made those steps too quickly for you. I'm very happy to sit down and talk with anyone who said I didn't follow that. That's we're here to learn and to see things, aren't we? But you see, what I'm saying to you is this. Whatever purity of body was displayed in the Nazarite, in our Lord Jesus Christ, you had the absolute purity of the Holy Son of God. He knew no sin, and there was nothing like that in him, no guile in his lips. He is, as it were, the fulfillment, the great fulfillment of these types and shadows. Now, I think I would, this is a time where I will not include my third point. I will leave it until another occasion. What I want you to see this morning is this, that in God's, when God looked at his people, he desired purity, or he desired holiness. And the Nazarite was someone who walked in the midst of God's people to display that in a kind of extraordinary way. And I want to ask, first of all, I want to ask you a question. What about you? What about you? When you read about the Nazarite, it does put a question to us. What about your purity, your own purity? What about your devotion to God? What about, are you pure yourself? Are you fit? Are you ready, as it were, to meet God? Are you ready to walk with Christ in paradise? Are you devoted to him in your life? Is your life, the Nazarite is described as set apart to the Lord. What about you? Are you set apart to the Lord? Could you say this is true of yourself? Now, in one sense, a Christian is set apart to the Lord. It's exactly what's happened to him. When Christ comes and claims a man, He is saying to them, follow me, you are mine. And a Christian, when he turns to the Lord, he does give himself and is taken by Christ. That is, in one sense, that is absolutely true of the Christian. If you have never come to the Lord and, as it were, come to Christ, then that's not true of you yet. Okay? But it is true of the Christian, that a Christian comes and, as it were, he becomes Christ's property. But if you were an honest person today, you would say that the kind of purity that God needs and seeks, we don't have. We don't have. One of the great lessons of Scripture is this, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when you read about the camp of Israel being cleansed, and these extraordinary men making their vows, right? One of the lessons that we have to take home is that we're not like that. We're not up to God's standard. Okay? If you search your life, and the Bible urges you to search your life, if you search your life carefully, and you compare what you are and what you think and have done with what God has commanded, you will find that you fall short. You will find that you cannot satisfy God. None of us in this room, however old, however much we've advanced in the Christian faith, none of us can satisfy God. None of us. None of us are the true Nazarite. There's only one who has satisfied God, and this is the most important thing that you can take away. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God. When he came to this earth and took human nature, in his entire life, he fulfilled and extraordinarily and surpassed what was asked of the Nazarite. Our Lord was sinless. Our Lord devoted his life to the service of God all through his life. And you see the climax of that at the cross of Calvary. Okay. And it's because of this that God presents his Son to us in order that he might be our Savior. Okay. Jesus, in his obedience, has done what none of us could do. And that's why God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But he says that to us because he's calling us. You must come to Jesus Christ. And you must find your forgiveness and your cleansing in him. In him. And that's really at the heart of this message. So we've gone from looking at Nazarites, extraordinary men as they were, but the Bible propels us forward and says, now look at Christ, and in your need, in your inadequacy, go to him. He is the Saviour. I do urge you to go to Christ. Whoever you are, outside of Christ, you are lost. May God grant us to know his Son. Amen.